Would you take your Bibles and open them up to Revelation chapter 8, the book of Revelation, the 8th chapter. And we are going to read God's word. And again, in the Old Testament, when they read the word of God, they stood to honor the word of God. So let's stand today, if you would. And I'd like to read the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. When he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And a second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea that had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And a third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star was called Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened. And the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Would you be seated, please? Charles Swindoll. Many of you are familiar with him. In his book called The Road to Armageddon, tells of 4.5 years when he worked in a machine shop. He worked as a machinist apprentice down in Houston, Texas, in a machine shop, and he worked with a man that he called Tex. He writes about Tex, and he says, "Tex wore overalls that he changed the oil in about once a month. And he wore a gray and white cap, a greasy cap, pulled down almost to his ears, and he changed the oil in his cap about every 2 years. He had a bandana that hung out of one of his hip pockets, and in the other hip pocket, he had a big pouch of chewing tobacco." He says that they worked on turret lathes together. Ernie, you'd know what that is, a turret lathe. And about 30 minutes after supper, Tex would reach into his back pocket, pull out his chewing tobacco, take a big hunk out, and start chewing. And then all night long, he would chew and spit. Chew and spit. He said, if you have in this machine shop, and I don't know if it's true today or not, but he said, if you work in a machine shop, you learn one thing, that everything is timed or controlled by a whistle. A whistle would blow to tell them when to start work. A whistle would blow and tell them when to go to lunch or when to go to supper or when to go home. It's called quitting time. And one thing that Tex never did, he never wore a watch. Never wore a watch. But he seemed to have an inner sensor. He always knew the time. Always knew what time it was. In fact, on many occasions, he would say, it's just about supper time. Just about supper time. And almost uncanny, within a minute or two, the whistle would blow. The whistle would blow. And Swindoll noticed that Tex was always the first one in the shop to get ready for quitting time. So he said one night, he said to him, he said, "Well, you about ready for quitting time, Tex?" And he always called Swindoll Sonny. And he said back to him, "Sonny, let me tell you one thing." He said, "I stay ready to keep from getting ready for quitting time. I stay ready to keep from getting ready for quitting time. I stay ready for quitting time." Years passed, and Charles Swindoll was sitting in a class at Dallas Theological Seminary. And the class was on the last days. And the prof said, "I suppose we could call these future events when it's quitting time on earth." And he says his mind went back to Tex. When it's quitting time on earth. He said, "I suddenly remembered his words, 'I stay ready to keep from getting ready.'" Well, folks, I'll tell you what. We're coming to quitting time on earth. And you know what? I have an inner sensor. I don't have a prophetic watch or a prophetic calendar to tell you exactly the date or the time. I don't think anybody does. But I'll tell you what, more and more Christians are having this inner sensor inside saying, the whistle is almost ready to blow. Well, let me rephrase. The trumpet is almost ready to blow, and it's going to be quitting time on earth. I'm going to tell you, God's preparing this place for the return of Jesus Christ. If I could have the next slide. Just to remind us where we are. We are right here in the church age, Revelation chapters 2 and chapters 3. That's the time that we live in. It's called the last days in Scripture. And we are living in the age of grace, the age where God is getting his church. The church is on the main line. The church is God's program. Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church," and that's what he's doing today. But we are the sensor inside of me. And inside, a lot of Christians are pointing to the fact that we are right here, right here. The whistle, the trumpet is about to blow. And when it does, the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, which is made up of Christians all over the world, are going to be caught away and to go to be with the Lord in the air. And you can read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, Revelation 4, 1 and 2. The raptures, the next prophetic event on God's calendar. And it's going to happen, I believe, soon. When that happens, the world is going to enter a seven-year period called the tribulation. Jeremiah writes about this in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. He says there's going to be a time that comes upon this earth. It's going to be like birth pangs on women. And men's faces will be pale. It's going to be a frightening time on planet earth. And he says it is the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel writes about it in Daniel chapter 9. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. And this seven-year period is actually the contents of what we have in Revelation chapter 6 through 18. Folks, it tells us what it's going to be like on planet Earth after the rapture of the church, after the church goes to heaven. And I'll tell you, it is not a pretty picture. In fact, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24 that a great tribulation, like birth pangs upon a woman, is coming upon this planet. And if he would not come at the very precise time when he comes with his second coming down to earth, that there would be no life that would remain on earth. It's not going to be a good time on earth, because there's going to be a ruler that will come called Antichrist. You read about him in Revelation chapter 13. But we are talking about this period right here, tribulation period. Now, next slide. We've already seen in our study, in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, we saw the first six of the sealed judgments. You remember there were the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the tribulation martyrs, the natural disasters that are going to come upon the earth. Then in chapter 7, we saw a period between the breaking of the sixth seal and the seventh seal. And last week we talked about two different groups that are going to be on planet Earth. The 144,000, those are 144,000 Jewish evangelists. It tells us 12,000 from each of the tribes. 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams that are going to go through this planet. And I'll tell you, the greatest revival that has ever hit planet Earth is going to take place during the tribulation. And because of their ministry, there's another group we read about last week in chapter 7, and that is the great multitude. And we're told who they are. They are the ones who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they have been saved. These are tribulation saints that came to Christ through the ministry of the 144,000. And then most of them were martyred for their faith. You can also read about that in Revelation 20. It says that they were beheaded for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a lull in the storm in chapter 7. You remember, in God's wrath, he remembered mercy. Now, in chapter 8, we come to the breaking of the seventh seal. And in the breaking of the seventh seal, and I want to just share this with you. In the breaking of the seventh seal, we have the revelation of the seven trumpet judgments. And you'll see the seven trumpet judgments are contained in the seventh seal. And if you look over at the end, the seven bowl judgments are contained in the seventh trumpet. Now, there's a discussion of how these judgments, these are all judgments, how these judgments relate to one another. Are they consecutive? Are they concurrent? Well, I think, and I have this view, that they're telescopic. It's like a telescope. You know, you have it all in one, and then you pull it out, and then you pull it out again. In the seventh seal, you have the seven trumpets. In the seventh trumpet, you have the seventh bowls. It's like a telescope. And I want you to note, as we go through Revelation, how the severity of judgment increases as we get toward the battle of Armageddon and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's where we find ourselves. Now, if you can have the next slide. In chapter 8, what we have is the first four of the trumpet judgments. And we have, this is the outline, folks. We have a silent pause, a solemn preparation, the saints' prayers, and the sinner's punishment. If we could have the first. If you look in verse 1, look at your text in verse 1, because there we have a silent pause. It says, "And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour." A silent pause. You know, if you look back in chapter 7, you know what's happening in heaven? Jubilant worship. If you look back in verse 10 of chapter 7, the great multitude which arrives in heaven, they're shouting out, they're crying out, "Salvation belongs to the Lord and to the Lamb." That we're here, God, because you saved us. I mean, they are just crying out. They are, and this is a great multitude that no one could number. There's a lot of people just crying out to God. And then the angels and the elders and the four living creatures join in verse 12 of chapter 7. "Amen," they said, "amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." And they said, "Amen." I'll tell you what, they're shouting amen in heaven. We may be silent in our churches, but I'm going to tell you, there's amens in heaven. That's one of the names of Jesus. Amen. He's the amen of God. And they're shouting. Can you imagine the noise? I'll tell you. I want you, what was the loudest place you've ever been? Was it a Browns game? I'll tell you, it gets pretty noisy up at the stadium. Or maybe it was at a Promise Keepers. Where was the noise? You know, one of the noisiest places I've ever been? It was up at Niagara Falls. Did you ever go underneath the falls? You can go down underneath. I'm going to tell you, that water coming down is so noisy, you can hardly hear, you can't even hear yourself think. Well, I'll tell you what, chapter 7, it's going to be awful noisy in heaven. It really is. Then all of a sudden, you can hear a pin drop. There's silence. Why? You know, this last week, and Pastor Charles, I don't think is here today, is he? We need to pray for Pastor. He's in the valley right now. But you know what? He came in Tuesday to give me my Hebrew lesson. But we read, and we've been reading through the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, the Hebrew. And we read a verse in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. It says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." God's in his holy temple. And then I cross-referenced and went over to Zechariah. And in Zechariah 2:13, you know what I read? "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." Not only is he in his temple, but here in Zechariah, when it talks about the old day, he's aroused, he's up, he's ready to act. And then I cross-referenced that over to Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests." In verse 15 and 18 through 18, it says, "A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and a battle cry. And I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they've sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. Be silent." And it's interesting. You know what the Hebrew word is for "be silent"? Transliterated, "hus." And I thought about that, "hus." And you know what it sounded like to me? "Hush. Hush! The Lord is in his holy temple. Hush! The Lord's about to act. Hush! The day of the Lord is approaching." And you know what we have here in verse 8, verse 1? A holy hush in heaven for a half hour. You heard about the tornadoes out in Iowa? Came through and killed the four Boy Scouts, and I don't know, 48 were hurt. And how many of you remember when the tornadoes came through Cuyahoga Falls and through Stowe? I don't know how many years ago. I was trying to think how many years ago, maybe 15 years ago, 12, 15 years ago. They came through. I'll never forget that day because I remember going home. This is what I remember about it. I drove into my driveway, and I got out of the car, and I looked up, and the skies were so dark, but they had that greenish tint. You know what I'm talking about? The greenish-like tint. But what I noticed was the silence. It was what they call what? The calm before the storm. I remember that because I thought, it was an eerie calmness, an eerie silence. And that's what we have here. This is the calm before the storm. Dr. Mark Bailey, he used to be, and I'm not sure if he still is, but he was a professor down at Dallas Theological Seminary. And he also is pastor of Faith Bible Church down in Texas. And he tells the story. He visited Jerusalem. He had a chance to, I think he took a tour over to some people over to visit the Holy Land. They visited Jerusalem. When they were in Jerusalem, they went to the Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Museum. don't know if any of you have been to the Holocaust Museum we have. I think it's in Washington, D.C. But here's what he said. When he went into that place and saw the horrors of the Holocaust depicted in the murals, in the pictures, and read the vignettes, the little quotes of Holocaust victims, said the whole group is just silence at the horror of what they saw. It's just a sign. You couldn't speak. And then he writes this. He says, I was stricken with silence at the horror I saw depicted in the graphic portraits described in the vignettes was the Holocaust of Eastern Europe. Then, he says, when I read my Bible and God tells me that there will come a time in the future that will make that pale in comparison, I must confess that I'm moved inside at what it will be like. Folks, there was a holy hush in heaven. Secondly, the solemn preparation in verses 2 and 6. Seven angels are given seven trumpets. Seven angels given seven trumpets. Angels, folks, are very prominent in God's end time dealings. If you look in chapters 4 through chapter the end of the book of Revelation, the angels are mentioned 67 times. Angels have a lot to do with God's dealings in the last days. In the Old Testament, trumpets were used for many purposes. They were used to call God's people together, to signal it was time for God's people to move on, to sound the alarm, to announce feast days, to call people to war. I thought it was interesting as I was reading Dr. Jeremiah. He mentions two of the uses of trumpets in the Bible. He says, trumpets were used to summon people to worship, and they were used to summon people to war. Then he states, many churches today have got their signals crossed. When God is calling us to come to church to worship, there are Christians that come to church to war with other Christians. He said, don't get your trumpets messed up. Don't get your trumpets mixed up. We're called to come to worship God. And we do war. We war with the devil. But we come to worship in the church together. Amen? Amen. Now, in the Old Testament, interesting. You remember in Joshua chapter 1 through chapter 5, when the people of God were going into the Holy Land, God gave seven priests seven trumpets. And when they blew the trumpet, God's judgment fell on sinful Jericho. And you remember the city was destroyed. I believe what we have here is God gives seven trumpets to seven angels. And the seven trumpets tell us of God's final judgment. His divine wrath is about to fall on planet Earth. Now, the saints' prayers. Thirdly, the saints' prayers. If we go back to number 3, there you go. An angel offers incense with the prayers of the saints. You see in verses 3 through 5. What we have here, folks, is an angel with a priestly prerogative. An angel with a priestly prerogative. Because he's offering up the incense with the prayers of the saints. And the question is, who is this angel? Now, I'm just going to give you some interpretation. Some people believe that this angel is the angel of the Lord, or Jesus Christ. And the reason they believe that is he is our only high priest. Amen? We need a priest. We need someone to represent us. We have a priest, Jesus Christ. We need no other priest. I'll tell you what, folks, that is true. Because there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's our mediator. And so there are people that believe that this has to be Jesus. By the way, when we pray, we do not pray to saints and we don't pray to angels. The pattern in Scripture is to pray to the Father through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can pray to Jesus, too. Stephen did. You can pray to the Holy Spirit, too. Both of those persons of the Trinity are God. But we don't pray to saints. We don't pray to angels. But I have one problem with that interpretation that this angel is Jesus Christ. And that is with the wording in verse 3 when it says, "And another angel came and stood before the altar." Now this is getting a little technical, but in the Greek, there are two words for another. One is another of a different kind. That's heteros. There's a word that means another of the same kind. That's allos. And this word here is allos, another of the same kind. Now, I think if this was Jesus Christ, they would have, and this is getting right down into the verbal inspiration of Scripture. I believe God used the words of Scripture that he wanted to convey his truth. And if it would have been Jesus here, the angel of the Lord, then he would have put another different kind, because Jesus is superior to all the angels. Amen? Amen. And so I think this is an angel, just another angel. An angel, here it says, takes a golden censer and with much incense offers the incense with the prayers of the saints. Verse 4, the prayers ascend up to God. What prayers? Again, some people think that these are the prayers that saints prayed. You know, we're told, you remember in the Lord's Prayer, we're told to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And some think that that's what these prayers are. And it could be. Part of these prayers could be that. But you know, I think there's more than that. I think we have maybe an indication or a clue what these prayers are back in chapter 6. Verses 10 and 11, 9 and 10. Because we have some people under the altars, the souls of those who had been slain for the word, because of the word of God and because of the testimony they had maintained, they cried out with a loud voice. They're praying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" I think these prayers that the angel is offering up are prayers of imprecation. Prayers, "God, how long? You need to pour your judgment out on earth on those who are in opposition to you and to your church and to your people." And they're praying for God to pour out his judgment, to vindicate his people. Those killed for their faith during the tribulation, these saints are in heaven, but they have a knowledge of the condition of the wickedness on earth. "How long? Pour out your wrath on those who dwell on earth." Now, why do I believe that that's at least some of the prayers? Because when these prayers ascend, immediately judgment descends. God answers these prayers immediately. Soon as the prayers are prayed, offered up to God, the prayers are answered. The angel fills the censer with fire and he throws it down to earth, and the silence is broken because there's thunder and peals of thunder and lightning and an earthquake. Do you see it there in verse 5, the end of verse 5? I'll tell you what, it's broken. The silence is broken and judgment comes. Now, number 4, the sinner's punishment. The saints' prayers are answered in the sinner's punishment. And here we have the beginning of the trumpet judgments of God, 4 of which we find in chapter 8. And by the way, you know, many preachers won't preach this, don't want to preach it. And it's no fun to preach this, but it's true. And here we have a wide divergence, if you look even in the commentaries, of opinion concerning the interpretation of these judgments. Some interpret them as symbolic. But one thing I want you to note as we go through this, note the similarity between these judgments and the plagues of Egypt. Note that. And if I read my Bible correctly, if you go back to Exodus and you look at the plagues of Egypt, anybody that takes the Bible seriously and believes in biblical inerrancy, those plagues back in Egypt were literal plagues. And these judgments, although I don't know how they all work out and all the details, these judgments are literal judgments of God. Look at verse 7. It says, hail, fire mixed with blood. Doesn't that remind you of Egypt? One third of the trees and all green grass destroyed. This is a literal judgment against plant life. When this trumpet blows, there will be a terrible ecological desolation on planet Earth. Dr. Jeremiah, again, says, he describes this, quote, blackened land, charred and smoldering, covers America, Europe, Australia, Africa, and all the continents. Wildlife dies. Death emits its acrid odors. I believe the earth will experience an ecological upheaval that will make our toxic waste dumps look like playgrounds. End of quote. Verses 8 and 9, trumpet number 2 sounds. As it were, a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea. What is this? I don't know. Look, I want you to see this. It says as, or some translation, like a great mountain. I don't know what it is. Could it be a meteor? Maybe. I don't know. But I know the results. The results, one third of the sea is turned to blood. One third of the creatures in the sea die. One third of the ships are destroyed. A literal mass falls into a literal sea, one third literally becomes blood, and one third of all living creatures in literal sea die a literal death. Can you imagine the stench? On TV, some of you have seen on TV the most amazing videos. Did you ever see that on cable channel, most amazing videos? Well, they showed one video, I'll never forget, I watched this, of a big whale that died and it washed up on a beach. And they were trying to figure out, how are we going to get rid of, what are we going to do with this whale? Somebody got the brilliant idea to blow it up and then let the birds eat the pieces of the whale. So they showed this on the most amazing videos. They packed this whale full of TNT. Only thing is, they put too much in. They exploded this whale, and the whale parts went all over the place. And it took over 2 months for them to clean up the whale guts. But they said during that time, the stench was unbelievable. It just stunk. I was watching CNN News Friday night, I believe it was. And you know all the floods that have happened out in Iowa and all over, all the way up into Wisconsin and all over the Midwest. By the way, they said the corn crop is going to fail. The wheat, the soybeans. And I shared with you an article that was written not by a religious person, by a secular person, that said if the whole world could go into famine, if the United States had 1 year where it had crop failure. And I'll tell you what, the famine that's going to take place because of what's happening today. But anyhow, they were talking about the floods. And you know what's happening now? Fish are dying. They talked about this. And there's dead fish all over the place. And they said, oh, does it stink? Can you imagine one third of the creatures in the sea dying? Imagine how it's going to stink. And one third of the literal ships of all the literal nations are going to be destroyed. In 2005, the CIA World Factbook listed registered merchant ships with a capacity of 1,000 gross tons as being 30,936 ships. Can you imagine the shock waves that would hit the shipping industry if one third of those ships, 10,312 ships, were destroyed with all their cargo? That's going to happen. I'm not making this up. This is what the Word of God says is going to happen. Trumpet number 3, verses 10 and 11. A star falls from heaven. One third of all the rivers, lakes are polluted. One third of the fresh water supply made bitter. The star is called wormwood. By the way, there are many different types of wormwood, if you will, over in Palestine. But one thing in common they have, all species have a strong bitter taste leading to their use of the plant as a symbol of bitterness, sorrow, and calamity. Now, could this be another meteoric phenomenon? A meteor soaring through space, it approaches the earth, and as it sweeps along the surface of the earth, it turns one third of the drinking water in the earth into poisonous liquid. It affects the rivers, the lakes, the streams, the wells. The fresh water supply will become so putrid, it'll be as putrid as the Calcutta gutter. National Geographic Society lists 100 principal rivers in the world, starting with the Great Nile and the Amazon, all the way down to rivers that are approximately 200 miles long. The U.S. Geological Survey reports 30 large rivers in the United States, beginning with the mighty Mississippi. One third of these rivers and their sources will be polluted so bitter that drinking from them will cause instant death. Wow. And then number 4, trumpet number 4, verse 12. One third of the sun, moon, and stars will be darkened. The fourth trumpet affects the sun and the moon and stars. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, he tells us that there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars. And I think this is what Jesus was referring to. You remember in Matthew 24, he said, unless these days be shortened. And I always thought, well, he's going to cut the days short. You know what? He can't do that. Why is that? Because the scripture tells us how many days there's going to be. There'll be 7 years of days. To the midpoint, 1,260 days. From the midpoint until the coming of Christ, 1,260 days. So he can't cut the days short, but he can cut the day time short. In other words, instead of having 24-hour days, a third might be cut. We might have 16-hour days on earth. Can you imagine what that would do to plant life and to people? And then look up in verse 13. He says, I heard an eagle saying, some translations say an angel saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on earth because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. In other words, if you think that's bad, the worst is yet to come. You haven't seen nothing yet. I think, my, oh my, what's coming? Well. What's this all mean to us? Let me just give you some application. Number one, remember this is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that he has given, so it is true. But it is a revelation of himself, folks. Jesus Christ is a loving, merciful, gracious, good, kind Lamb of God. But that same Jesus Christ is holy, righteous, just, and must punish sin. He is wrathful against sin. This is the wrath of the Lamb. And I'll tell you what, he loves us and loves people so much that he revealed this as a warning. Just think about your own children. If one of your children was driving toward a cliff, and you knew they were driving right toward a cliff, the bridge was out, would you warn them? Or would you say, nah, I don't want to tell them that because I really don't want to offend them. I don't want to make him feel bad. He'd probably feel bad if I told him that that they were going toward. No. You'd say, here, destruction is right ahead. Turn around. Turn around. He loves us enough to tell us what's going to happen. Secondly, God hates sin, and all sin will be punished. Be sure your sin will find you out. All sin has to be punished because God is holy. If he lets sin go unpunished, he would not be a holy and just God. All sin will be punished. And this is the wrath. And we see this. All sin's either going to be punished, you know, here on earth and later on, we'll see in the afterlife, or sin is punished in Jesus Christ on the cross. But all sin. And you know what? We should hate sin, shouldn't we? In ourselves. We should hate sin and love righteousness because God hates sin. Thirdly, prophecy is always given to motivate to practical Christian living. You know, God does not give us prophecy in the Bible to, like a crystal ball, to kind of satisfy our longings to know what's going to happen, or to tickle our spiritual spine. He gives us prophecy so we will live practical Christian lives. Eschatology is always given to lead to proper ethics. And folks, if things are going to go down like this, what kind of people should we be in holy conduct and godliness? I'll tell you what, if things are going to, how much should we witness for Jesus? I don't want anybody to go through this. How much should we be sharing the gospel with people? The good news that right now they can be saved. Last, if you have not received Christ, be saved today. See, this is not given in Revelation to scare us. It's not given to just somehow just make us feel bad. This is given in the book of Revelation to make us come to Christ. Flee the wrath that is to come. And perhaps you're here today and you've never received Christ. You're not sure if Christ is in your heart. You're not sure if you have eternal salvation. Friend, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to come to Christ. And for Christians, we're to be ready. In fact, we're to keep ready that we don't have to get ready because Jesus is coming. You know what? There's a censer in me. The whistle's about ready to blow. It's quitting time on earth. And Christ is coming. Are you ready to meet him? Christian, are you ready to meet him? Have you accepted Christ? That's his message today. I love you. I want a relationship with you. And you know what? If you have Christ in your heart, you'll never be in Revelation 8 because we go up in Revelation 4. Let's pray. Lord, God, I would never choose to preach on this chapter of Scripture. If you didn't motivate me to preach through books of the Bible, I'd skip this one. I'd skip the next one. I'd skip probably the next 11 chapters till we get to 19, But Lord, this is your word. It's given to us not to beat us or not to scare us, but it's given to warn us and to motivate us to live for you. Oh God, help us to do that. And Lord, I would pray if there's anyone here today that has never accepted Christ as their personal Savior,
Lord, would you speak to their heart today? Would you help them to know Jesus died for their sins? He rose from the dead and he's there. And if we open up our heart by faith, turn to him from our own way and receive him, we'll have eternal life. God, would you minister that to each of us and help us as Christians to be ready so we don't have to get ready when the whistle blows. In Jesus' name I pray. God's people said,